This morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we get to have another Sunday morning service after a wedding. Praise God for that. So, my title's a little bit long this morning, but I think we want it all, so I contemplated a little bit of just writing part of it on the board. The resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. It's the last article here in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. Funnest subject, huh? And yet it's an important subject. If we lose focus of this one, we begin to live our lives casually. And as I think about Christianity today, we easily go about living our lives as if it's not really that big a deal. And we view others the same way. Is it really that important? You could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a couple verses here. But outside of Christianity today, it is very common that people believe that we die and then we just cease to be. There is not a hereafter. And when we believe that, it makes a lot of difference how we live our lives. At the same time, if we believe there is a hereafter, I think it's healthy and needful for us to ask the question, how much do I believe that? Am I really serious about that? I mean, what if today was my last day? And the older we get, the more we think about how many years are possibly left in our lives, and the window goes steadily down. Until someone is older and wore out and exhausted and they say, you know, I'd just rather die and go to heaven. We actually get to that place where the drive to live isn't here. But is it not true that quite a few people die before they get to that age? It is true. We just had a report again in the last week here of a young man and his son that drowned, and they're just gone. Nobody's expecting that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I think I did. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 and 11 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So when we die, and in, I don't have this scripture, but in Hebrews it talks about, you know, is it appointed unto man once to die? Well, everybody that is born has this appointment that one day we will die. When we die, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as we read that scripture, how many people here will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and how many will get to skip it? What do you think? Don't be shy.
All and none.
All and none. So all will get to skip it, and got that wrong. All will have to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. And none will skip it. Right. It's almost like we need to allow time for seepage. You know what I mean by that? For that to soak in. Do I get it? None will skip it. None. None. We'll skip it. So the resurrection of the dead. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I really believe that. Could we just rise for a word of prayer? Dear God, as we come before you this morning, we look at your word here. As we look at more of your word, your scripture, the scriptures here, we ask, dear God, help us to connect with your word. Lord, we just confess this morning, we do believe your word. And yet, the reality of it, Lord, it feels like we struggle with really getting a hold of it and believing it. You've put us in time here. One day has gone by after the next. And Lord, in our minds, it's difficult to connect with eternity. Would you help us this morning, Lord? Somehow, edify us in this way that we can connect with eternity. At least a little, Lord. Help us to think about our lives, how we're living our lives. Send your Spirit to speak in each one of our hearts, Lord. You know us personally. Just pray you'd come and speak to us. Be with us. Lord, I pray you'd guide my heart and mind. God, I just plead with you that you would grant me the words to say, thoughts, Lord, to be able just to share your heart. Come and be with us here today. We commit it to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have the booklet, I'm going to be reading from page 74. And if you're used to following the booklet, I don't quite have everything divided like they do. I usually do. have 3 points this morning. The first one being just simply the resurrection of the dead. The second one is the judgment of the righteous. And the third one is the judgment of the unrighteous. Those 3 points are all very clearly here, but in the booklet they didn't necessarily divide it that way fully. I'd like to just read the article here. And in the booklet here, the one has that I'm reading from just has a title of The Resurrection and the Last Judgment. And as I looked at it, it's The Resurrection of the Dead that we're talking about. And I like the title on the other one better. It's exciting to talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I first saw this, my mind went there and I read it and I'm like, oh, that's not what this is about. So The Resurrection of the Dead brings an accountability to us. When we consider the resurrection of the dead, we confess with the mouth and believe with the heart what the scriptures teach. All men who have died or fallen asleep will be raised up and made alive on the judgment day through God's power that is beyond our understanding. Those who remain alive will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where the good shall be separated from the evil. Every one of us will be rewarded or punished according to the deeds we have done on earth, whether good or bad. The righteous, blessed of their Father, will then be received by Christ into eternal life. True Christian believers will experience joy beyond anything eye has seen, ear has heard, or man's heart has imagined. They will reign and triumph with Christ forever and ever. On the contrary, the wicked, as the accursed of God, shall be cast into outer darkness and the eternal torments of hell, where the worm will never die and the fire will not be put out. According to the Holy Scriptures, the wicked can expect no comfort nor redemption throughout eternity. May the Lord, through His grace, make us all fit and worthy so that such a calamity will not come on any of us. Rather, let us be diligent and carefully consider our ways so that He will find us in peace, spotless and blameless. Amen. So I'd like to just start in with the resurrection of the dead, starting in Matthew 22. A lot of these verses are familiar. I have Matthew 22, John 5, and 1 Corinthians 15, sort of select verses here. Also have Daniel and Job, just a couple verses that I will just read rather than turning there. The resurrection of the dead. Matthew 22, verse 30 through 32. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when you look at this, this is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this, you say, well, what's he trying to say? Well, he's saying God is a living God. He's not the God of the dead. And so if he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, then something happens to them that they're not dead anymore. Because he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead. He's bringing that subject up here. He's saying, touching the resurrection of the dead. Didn't you read? People that you consider to have died, God says, I am their God. And he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And there is a resurrection of the dead. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So the doctrine was clear there. There's going to be a resurrection. They shall awake out of their sleep. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Job 19, verse 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Though his, and I'm not sure he has flesh and body here on both sides, so I'm not quite sure what to say that. But though worms destroy his body, his decay, yet he's going to see God. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, going to read verse 28 and 29 here. And then 1 Corinthians 15. Also like to get a couple verses there, 51 and 52 next. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So the resurrection of the dead, 2 Corinthians 5:10, which we had just read in the introduction here, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So all are going to appear before Christ. We concluded all will be there and none will sidestep it. That includes everybody here. We shall all come forth. "They which have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they which have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, where do we want to be there? We are going to be there. Which side of this do we want to be on? Now it says here, "They which have done good," so shall I just make sure I do a lot of good? Well, there are scriptures that tell us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But we're going to see as we go further what's coming out of our lives. It's going to matter here. It's going to matter. So if we make a profession that I'm right in my heart, and yet we don't bring forth fruit, it may feel like we're judged by the things we did or didn't do. You know, the scriptures say, "By their fruits ye shall know them." We shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay, now let's think about that. Okay, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil will face damnation. Now let me ask you a question. What about the people that are just in the middle? What's he going to do with them? He sort of skipped that here, but surely he'll have some kind of plan for them. What do we think? Does he have a plan for them? Okay, I see head shaking. I see a head nodding. What do you think? What about the people in the middle? There is no middle. Okay, let's assume there is, just for the sake of us connecting. Does God have a plan or does he not have a plan? He has a plan. And I think we need to reckon with that. Because in our minds we say, I'm not that bad. You hear that. You hear it a lot. Well, if God's a good God, he'll look at a person like me and surely he can't condemn me. But I haven't given myself either. But I'm not doing evil. Well, we're going to look at, is it righteous or unrighteous? There are no two places to be at judge, more than two at judgment day. And if we're not righteous, it all falls under unrighteous. If we're not righteous, it all falls under unrighteous. 1 Corinthians 15. Now we're just taking a couple verses out of this one. There's quite a bit here. First Corinthians 15. Going to read 51 and 52. Let's start in 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In this scripture, he's talking about mortal and immortal and all these different things. And when we bury somebody, especially at the graveside, you often hear talk about planting a seed. Well, this is why. Because mortality shall put on immortality. We shall be changed. And this is one of the reasons why Christians struggle with the idea of cremation. Burn the body. Take the ashes, spread them everywhere. And it's an effect of trying to get rid of the seed. Some cultures, they put them in the river. In America, many people just have it in a box, so they're still with me. But when a body is put in the ground, we are planting a seed for resurrection. That's scripturally correct. And let me just say, I believe God will find the seed no matter what we do and where it is all over the world. Whether it's the depth of the sea, whether it's scattered in a river, whether it's on a mantle, on a shelf, in a house somewhere, God will find the seed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but he says we are all going to be changed. So whether we have died and gone to sleep or whether we yet live, he says we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He gave us an illustration. You know, we blink our eye. It's in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, he says there's going to be a trumpet sound. They ought to have a trumpet here this morning. And then it would be feeble. But I do believe it's going to be a bone-chilling trumpet, because it's the trump of God. It's coming. It's coming. He says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead. So we die and it's done. Nope. He says the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. We're all involved. We're all going to be changed. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's move on. So number two, the judgment of the righteous. The judgment of the righteous. And I'd like to start with the witnesses in Revelation that it talks about that are going to come down here and they're going to be a witness. And finally, the people will rise up against them and kill them, and they're going to lay there for, what, three and a half days. And Revelation 11, verse 12 says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. There's a triumphant day for the saints. But it's before God. It may not be here. In fact, there's many things that happen to Christians that look like Christians are the losers. But in the end, there's going to be a judgment of the righteous. A judgment of the righteous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 13 through 18. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. He says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And when the saints die, this is often a comforting verse here. Well, we're not without hope. There is a hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, that's very similar to what 1 Corinthians said. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So as the righteous, as the saints that are living here, the peculiar people, that aren't willing to compromise with sin, that speak up to others about eternity and the condition of their souls, that are conscientious about how they live their lives. Maybe they're despised and rejected. He said, comfort yourselves with these words. There is a day coming. There is a day coming. God does see. God is witness. We make our profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. We believe in His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We yield ourselves to Him and live according to His word. Why are we doing that? Because there's a day coming. We believe in eternity. There's a day coming. When the trumpet will sound. There's a day coming when we'll hear the voice of the archangel. And I believe in my heart, as bone-chilling as that trumpet's going to be, and that voice of the archangel, if we truly have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, that also something in us will go, yes. Here's my call. Here's my call. I've lived for this. And it won't matter what has happened in life. We get to leave it all behind. It can embrace the reward of having served Him. He says we're to comfort each other with these words. I've heard a lot of discussion out of 1 Thessalonians 4 about how the rapture is going to be and when it's going to be and all of that. You know what? I think we're missing it. We're to be comforting one another with these words. There's a day coming. If we're giving a heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in Him. He's our hope. And we're living our lives for Him and according to His word. And we face adversity. We face trials. Oh, what a good day this is. Comfort each other. Encourage each other. This day is coming. It's worth it. Let's keep pressing in. Press toward that mark. I'd also like to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This is a very familiar scripture. And as we consider our lives, this can be a little bit sobering for us, and I think that's healthy. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Well, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 were talking about, the coming of the Lord. Verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, let's pay attention to what He says here. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, what comforting words. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he gives some reasons. He says, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. As he separates, he is seeing the fruit that came out of our lives. And it goes together with whether we're righteous or unrighteous. Now, we just talked a little bit about, can I do good works and earn my way in? It would look like it here. Well, there's other scriptures that clearly say, no, you can't earn your way into heaven by good works. But it gets very, very obvious here that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we give our heart and life to Him, that there, that actually means something. It does not mean that I take the Lord, accept the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart and life, and now I just tag Him on and keep doing what I like to do. I think life has pleasant things in it. But it does mean that I yield myself. I give myself. I am willing to serve Him. And when I serve Him, I serve others. I serve others. I've heard this numerous times in life, and I've said it myself, to someone that's discouraged and depressed. Well, find somebody you can go bless. It's not the only answer, but it's a good one. We get our focus off ourselves. And what we see here on Judgment Day, when He looks at us, we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was your focus on yourself or others? It's literally what He's saying here. And that's sort of sobering. How am I living my life? Am I living my life for others? You know what Mark was reading in Matthew chapter 6 there about seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's consuming me? What is my drive? What is my passion? I think He looks at those things at Judgment Day. These people are saying, well, we didn't see you sick and a stranger and naked and in prison. We didn't see you hungry. We didn't see you thirsty. And He says, oh, but whenever you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You know, in America, we very easily, our culture says, mind your own business. We very easily go about our life and we just take care of right here around me. Where's my focus? I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he affected my focus? Has he affected the passions of my heart? My purpose in life? This is the judgment of the righteous. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There is a reward. There is a reward. And we may feel like we give, we give, we give, we give. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he ended up just completely giving his life, his very lifeblood that we have redemption. But there is a reward. There is a reward. I would encourage us, press into it. There is a reward. Comfort ourselves with these words, with these realities. There is a reward. There's coming a day. There are more scriptures. I added some to what they had in here, and there are more that talk about there'll be no tears. There'll be no sorrow. Makes me think of the song, What a Day That Will Be. When my Jesus I shall see. Comfort one another with these words. Number three, let's continue in Matthew 25, the judgment of the unrighteous. The judgment of the unrighteous. Then shall they say also unto them, shall he say also unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, these words are as sad as the others are a blessing to hear. And again, we don't read of another category, a third category that sort of was in the middle. It was either righteous or unrighteous. Them on the left, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then he goes back. He says, for I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And we were talking here earlier, we can't earn our way into heaven. So they weren't earning their way. But what was he actually looking at? Wasn't he looking at the heart. And he saw a selfish heart. And that's sober for us, because we all have a tendency to be selfish. We just do. And I'm not here to promote that if we find something little selfish or something selfish in ourselves, that we're automatically in this camp right here. Because I honestly think we're all dealing with that. But what is at the heart of my commitment with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it there, or am I just being selfish, living my life for myself? He's looking at our hearts. There may be a lip profession that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but I live a selfish life. I do what I want to do. You know, we're not going to play games with God on this one. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. There will be a judgment of the unrighteous. You have righteousness and unrighteousness. The righteous here will go to heaven. And everything from here on unrighteous all the way over is going to hell. That's what we concluded here in the beginning. Isaiah 66. Verse 24 says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Mark chapter 9. You could turn there, verse 42 through 48. This is in several Gospels in a little bit different ways. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. He says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Okay, now let's just look at this a little bit. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. What does that word offend mean? Anybody? Cause to stumble? What do you think? Any other definitions? How about hurt their feelings? Cause to turn away from truth. It is easy for us in our day, the way offend is used in the English language is, if I didn't like what you said, or I consider you hurt me, that's an offense. This does mean cause to stumble. When you look it up in the Greek definition, it means to cause to stumble. And when you read it that way, "And whosoever shall cause to stumble one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he's going to be cast into the sea." Now, when we look at the seriousness of judgment coming, cause to stumble, turn away from truth, cause to sin, these are really strongly in play. Verse 43 says, "And if thy right hand, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire which never shall be quenched." He's trying to get us to realize how serious it is to do things that are sin, that cause us to stumble and come to judgment that way. He said it's better to cut your hand off. Now there's a scripture that tells us in Matthew 5 that it's what's going on in the heart that he's going to go by. And yet he's talking about our hand. Cutting it off is better than letting that hand reach out and do things that are sin. Rather than burning in a fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and that thy foot offend thee, if your foot takes you where you shouldn't go, it's better to cut it off and enter into life halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It won't ever get done. There's no more redemption. It's finished. It's finished. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, he says, pluck it out. Rather than to be looking at things that cause you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hellfire. He's trying to get us to realize how serious this sin matter is and what it's going to do at judgment day. And it's not an iffy conclusion. It's very clear. If we live in sin, we'll go to hellfire. It's very clear. Very clear. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So we're looking at the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment, and we have got two dramatic opposites that we're looking at here. One is, come ye blessed of my Father. And the other is, depart ye cursed. And it's very serious. It's not a game. He says it's better to cut off our hand, cut off our foot, or pluck out our eye if they cause us to stumble and sin. It's better to do that. And this word offend up in verse 42 is used repeatedly down here, through here. If your hand's causing you to stumble, if your foot's causing you to stumble, if your eye's causing you to stumble, cut it off. Remove it. Get urgent. Do something dramatic. I don't know how to say that any stronger. Well, I just can't help myself, isn't going to buy it at judgment day. It's not going to work. He says, do something dramatic. Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11. Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11, start reading in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoso received the mark of his image. So judgment, drinking of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out without mixture, cup of indignation, fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, is what comes to those that worship the false prophet, the beast, or the image, or receive the mark. Of the beast. And I'm not here to decipher revelations. I'm one that just sort of more hasn't gone there. But I believe it's right for us to know there's coming a day when there's going to be a demand that everybody bow to a given world I was going to say system. This calls it a beast. It looks like there's a worship. And there's a specific mark that is to be received. And there's been a lot of speculation about what this is going to be. I remember when I was young, they were talking about they're coming up with chips that you could put underneath your skin. And that almost seems like old hat today. Because technology has advanced so far, we know that is very possible. On our hand or on our forehead, we could just have a little chip that has everything about us. And we could have transactions wherever in the world. But that hasn't happened. I remember looking at it and saying, the feasibility to do something like this doesn't look like it's far away. Today, I would say, the feasibility of doing this is behind us. Whenever there's a rising of the beast, it's going to be some kind of system. It's going to be an antichrist. And it looks like a one world government. I don't have all the rhymes and reasons. I don't think we can make a map and it's exactly going to be that way. But we need to be alert and awake. Don't ever receive anything like that. We'd rather die.
Amen.
We'd rather die. I've heard conversations of people that, read prophecies and they give themselves into prophecies. And the question is asked, if somebody would receive the mark, is there any way for them to repent and get rid of it?
Cut their hand off?
Yeah, you could cut their head off. You can't cut your head off. But it's serious. I haven't heard absolute no's, but not nice solutions of how you would remove it. They're not nice solutions how you would remove it. The answer is, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a ticket to hell. And I feel this is a subject we often don't talk about, but as we're looking at the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment, I think it's just pertinent for our day when you talk about it. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to look at a couple parables here in Matthew 13. You could turn there. Matthew 13. going to start reading in verse 37 down through 43. Then we're going to skip to 40, down to 47 and read through 50. Parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 13, 37. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, cause to sin, and them which do iniquity. And there cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, he says, let him hear. Verse 47, again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He told us to cut off our hand, our foot, and pluck out our eye if they cause us to offend. But he didn't tell us to cut off our ears. He's saying, if you have got ears and you're hearing, listen. Listen. Get it. Hear me. There's coming a day. There's coming a day. And we want to all be looking forward to that day.